Blog Talk Radio.
All right, good evening, everybody. This is Your Battle to Win. My name is Jared, and my mom here, Joni. We're going to be talking today about the crux of belief and hitting the mark. And to me, at least when I would hear that, it's kind of a big, it sounds like a big, the belief is a very big topic, but we're gonna do our best to break it down for you and be able to dive right in. And you're lucky. My mom was just looking at me, just like, "Oh, my son is just so wonderful." Just not knowing what he's talking about. I just love the way he talks. She's looking at me with a funny, silly grin. So
I guess that's his interpretation of the look on my face. To me, it was really close.
Oh no.
So the key is that, you know, we're still talking about your battle to win. That's this whole program. Really, there's so many aspects to this battle, but I think that we need to continue to hone in on what the crux of it is, and it's kind of cool that the crux of it is kind of like the cross of it,
mm-hmm.
you know, the very
the
center.
Focal point.
Yes, but which is the crux of our belief is the bottom line on our battle,
mm-hmm.
whether we're going to win it or not.
Mm-hmm.
So, take it away.
This is my show now?
No.
So, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, in my understanding, that statement means that faith and belief are obviously, they go hand in hand, but without your belief being aligned with God or scripturally Jesus, because without you can't go through the Father but through Him. Your faith and your beliefs have to be aligned with. What are you looking at me like that for? I'm trying to think if she's just like... Mm-hmm.
All right, so what we had outlined our...
No, I know.
Our, we outlined how the show was going to progress, and Jared said that the best way was for us to kind of dialogue, so he was looking at my notes, and I think he kind of jumped the gun on kind of introing what we're doing, so I thought maybe I better chime in there. So the idea is again, you know, we'll just back out. Let's not get too specific right away. It's, the idea is that we have a battle to win. We have, you know, every single day of our life, we go through battles, and unless we're organized in how we see it, then we don't necessarily see that it's a battle or that we can win it or what's happening. We just get, you know, bogged down in whatever's happening. So this show today, really, we want to take that step back again. You know, we've gone through mapping the win, we've gone through the declared win, the different parts of how to approach the battle. And I was thinking it's really important that we take that step of really looking at what is the crux of our belief, you know, and that if we're talking about hitting the mark, we need to know what that mark is.
Yep.
We need to know what the target is, and it's different. We're given such a permission to in our lives to figure it out, which sometimes is frustrating.
Yeah, what target we want to hit, then how precise on the target we want to go, and how far away the target is. Just in that analogy alone, there's so many variables.
Yeah.
Who you want to shoot the target with, because there's other people that can be shooting the same target as you. That's a whole fun can of worms.
It was kind of neat, well, you know, as we were talking, we're going to kind of jump ahead in the section, but just the idea, because we'll get back to this.
Oh, yeah. That
the
was,
aim was...
I finally figured out, like, the literal meaning of that word, like, today. Like, I always just like, oh, yeah, it just needs to be without direction, but then aimless, and we were talking about targets, and I'm like, oh!
It makes so much sense now. Don't want to be aimless.
Nope.
You know, we are definitely in a battle. You know, everyone knows that they're up against death, you know, that they have an opportunity to die, right? Everyone knows that. But unless we're really focusing in on the other aspects of those same things that are that same nature, like we're all in a battle, you know how I bring that up every time, I think,
yeah.
The idea that, you know, we're guaranteed death in that sense, and we're guaranteed that we're in a battle every day. Every day things aren't perfect. And so, you know, people ask, well, why is this? And they, unless they go deep enough, you know, people are, you know, you or I, we end up rejecting God. We end up rejecting the purpose creator, you know, the one who's created our purpose, the one who's created everything distinctly different, you know. And so, you know, that boils down. That's the crux of it, right? The crux is what our belief is. It's our belief in every single thing that we encounter, and it's definitely our belief in who the creator is. Is he good? You know, what is this all about? So we want to go with that big picture. We're going to start with this big picture and then hit the different things. You know, the idea that faith, like you were saying, without faith it's impossible to please God. We'll go into that. But do you have some things that you want to look at right now from what I said, just to keep it kind of pulled back before we get more specific?
Pulled back before we launch the arrow on the target. I'm in go mode to just shoot straight in. So, but I don't have any precursing thoughts at this particular time.
Okay.
Ready to go.
All right. Okay. So, you know, we've talked about declaring the win and the tools that you need to win, and just being able to map it and seeing the big picture of what it is. This time today, we're wanting to hone in more on the idea that belief is behind the win. If you don't have belief you're going to win, then you're likely not going to win. And if you don't have a belief that there is something to win, then that becomes another problem. And the idea that we doubt, there's so many things we doubt and we really don't address it, we don't think about it. A lot of it is because we're not obviously guided that way. And so it's hard even for pastors or for, you know, teachers to get to that place of seeing it like we're talking about it today. So, you know, that's the purpose of why we're covering this, is we really have to see that one of the fundamental objectives of our life is to win.
Mm-hmm.
And what does that mean? I mean, the win, you know, we need to continue to hone in on what that means. And so that scripture that you read, without faith, it's impossible to please God, and that if belief is at the base and the core of winning, then we want to take a look at, okay, what is faith? What is belief? You know, what is this target? What are we trying to win? What are we trying to accomplish in life? You know, everyone has something different. Do we need the same thing? You know, or how different does God expect our targets to be? You know, how has he made those? And, you know, so before we get specific like that, let's keep working in, you know, kind of discussing a little bit. So I'll ask you, Jared, and then anybody who wants to chime in even, you know, on the call. I guess if someone even wanted to call now, they can do that, and you would like that as well. So, but the idea that, then what is belief? What is belief?
I'm trying to think of a definition that doesn't include the word belief. I feel like it's the ability to lean on an idea and know that it will, or it's something that you, it's an idea or it's an idea that you're able to lean on knowing that it is true, or with the confidence that it is true.
So can people believe things that are not true?
Yes.
So what?
And that's why I'm saying they're leaning on something that they think is true. I'm trying not to use the word belief because you don't want to use the same definition or to define itself as circular reason.
So the idea of belief has something to do with what we perceive, right,
mm-hmm.
as truth or...
That what we experience as truth. Right, because our experiences have something to do with the way we perceive situations.
So then, you know, the idea that everything is based on belief, right? Everything is belief, is whether you believe you can do something, whether you believe something is right or wrong, whether you believe that you know, people that are colorblind having to decide, you know, through something, they continue to reference to try to understand something that's relatable to us, that we take for,
mm-hmm.
but they want to have a correct belief, so they continue to, you know, they can believe one thing, they know they could believe it based upon what they could see, right, as what they recognize is clear to them, they know is not necessarily that way for everybody else. They work very hard, right, to understand or to have a, to align whatever they're seeing with others. So belief has, I guess, a lot of different ways to look at it. But the thing is that if we pull ourselves back far enough, we realize that everything is based on belief.
Mm-hmm.
Belief that the table is solid enough to hold things up. Belief that there's not going to be an earthquake or some kind of disaster. You know, belief that we're going to be able to drive our car from point A to point B and not get into an accident or not have a problem. You know, belief that whatever the belief is. So the idea that we're always having to assess our beliefs, like the idea that, you know, does God exist, right? You know, people usually go with, okay, those are the beliefs. Does God or God cares, right?
Mm-hmm.
Beliefs, you know, it's not just that, right? Beliefs have covered the entire segment or entire encompass everything that we are,
yep.
Whether or not we believe and everything.
Our opinions are formed around what we put around our beliefs.
Right.
Our decisions are, I believe this will be the outcome based upon this decision.
Mm-hmm.
Or I will experience this because of this decision. I will, you know, live this lifestyle based upon this decision. This could happen because. It's basically, this could happen because I believe this will get me to that result.
Right. Right, so the brain is phenomenal in calculating, always.
And that's like a subconscious thing, yeah.
Beliefs, right?
Yeah.
It's a genius, you know, way beyond the computer, which is not belief based, right? Right. Well,
yeah.
It's really funny that this idea that that is more what we think of as concrete.
Mm-hmm.
But when we come to our own mind and forming everything, how we assess the things is all about perception and belief. And calculations, in fact, and everything else.
Yeah.
So, being able to win our battle, we have to have correct beliefs. But none of us have completely correct beliefs. So then, that's the struggle we go through.
Yeah.
Is our belief correct? And then, how do we know it's correct? And then, with whom do we reference it? Do we reference it against our culture? Do we reference it against scripture? Do we reference it against hearing God? Do we reference it against our gut feeling, conscience? Like, where are all these things? So that's kind of what we have to understand. That let's change the word just a little to faith. So without faith, it's impossible to please God, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that faith and that belief go hand in hand, right?
Yep.
How do you perceive it?
It's almost like I think you have to have before you have your belief. I think because faith isn't the definition of faith believing in something unseen, or so if.
It doesn't say belief. Well, the interpretation
that I
read.
So is it belief first, then belief, and then?
No, I think it's faith, like you said. You have to have faith first in order to test the belief, right?
Yeah, or test. You have to have the faith tested to believe, right?
Well, so you think of yourself when you're developing, and, you know, you have to have some kind of faith in the people around you,
mm-hmm.
right, in order to eat.
Well, I'm still to this day.
Faith to, you know, that someone's going to help you. You know, it's just a child that cries. You know, doesn't have the other things to do with you. They're learning faith, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then they also have some opinion in there. There's some opinion, right? There's something innate or something that we don't quite all understand how it all is, you know. But the faith has to be developed, right?
Yeah.
So faith has always been developed, whether it's in God or not. But when he says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, because we have to believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him, right? So that's a central identifier on what faith is from God to us, right? Faith seizes him because that he is and that we will diligently seek him because he gives us that option, right?
Yeah. I did.
He has something there that, I guess it's that subconscious mind, the conscience, right? The ability to, that is innate, to make some kind of distinguishing factor. But really, as we become older, he gives us all this option, but we'll take this little bit of time to say why. Why does he give us all this option? Why does he give us, you know, why has it become the way that it's become? I mean, for us in America, obviously it's different in American cultures, but the same thing. All the trees on, every leaf on the tree, you know, that we're looking at right now, that tree, because you can't even count how many leaves are on that one tree, and for them to all be different, and then therefore obviously different from all the other trees, even if it's the same kind, versus the ones that are different from all the different trees,
mm-hmm.
and having them all unique, and all of our fingerprints, and all of the, you know, hairs, and everything's different, everything. For that's the way it is all around the world. So the idea that he wants us to, he gives us clues, but he wants us to live by a faith. Now, why doesn't he just make it all like so obvious and that we all just know it, right? That there is no battle. So our options are, you know, obviously to keep questioning that, which is, I think, okay when he says to diligently seek him, right?
And you will find me when you will seek and search for me with all your heart.
Yeah.
It's not even about believing. It's about the first step is about seeking him out in the first place. Right? I mean, that's the understanding is you have to want to know who he is before he'll even, I mean, there's cases where he'll just, bam, I'm right here. But for the most part, you know, you have to seek him. So it's an initiative. So I feel like belief is more of a passive place to be, and faith is more active.
Okay.
So belief, like, you can, like, I can sit here all day and believe that I can make, I can build a doghouse, but it's even though I've never built a doghouse before, but I think but having faith in that belief being to the point where, like, okay, I believe I can, you know, the belief has to be there first, but it takes that next step, which I think is faith, to build a doghouse, even though I've never built it before.
Let me think about that, because the idea, I totally works for me.
Why would I want to build a doghouse if I don't believe I can do it? Why would I have the faith to actually put in the work to build a doghouse if I don't think I can do it?
So the belief that you can do it, and then the faith then is what?
Well, this is a good thing to talk about, because I think at the beginning I said it was the other way around, and now it's like, wait a second. Questioning my own beliefs here.
Well, the idea is okay, we're in a battle. The whole purpose of the discussion.
And that's the next thing. Do they go hand in hand? Period. That's another question. But anyways, continue.
No, you're fine. The idea that in order to diligently seek God is that first step of faith that it's worth asking. Right? It's worth seeking. You might not believe to know whether it's worth believing in God, of God, and then to execute whatever he would be about, right, whatever he would say. So the idea that we're in a battle, the battle is usually doubt-related.
Yep.
The battle is that double-mindedness that he talks about in James that gets tossed to and fro, right?
Mm-hmm.
That instead we want to be single-minded. So faith has something to do with being single-minded, perception of what is true and what is believing. But then we also have to caution, what I believe is the big part of this battle that we get ourselves into is because we are not sure what the truth is, or we're having difficulty setting ourselves single-mindedly on that foundation of whatever is the perceived truth. And then maybe because it's not reconciled, that really is perceived. So I think our brains work so quick, subconscious, that's going.
Yeah.
But then the conscious has to do something to make it organized and utilized. Otherwise, it just can stay kind of, I guess, confusing, right? Chaotic inside us.
Yeah. Maybe that's a lot of where the confusion comes from, is people check out of their conscious mind and then they just allow themselves to just do whatever.
Right, which works at some level because there's so much calculation going on at that level. But then what's going on, but there must be some kind of requirement, and that's even what we're going through right here, right?
Yeah.
The idea that if we're going to win, we have to become somewhat connected with our being, right, with our soul, with our conscience, with our subconscious.
So, yeah, it's the whole thing. It's both the conscious and subconscious.
And our heart and the mind, right?
Soul.
And our physical being, right?
Strength, yeah.
Because our physical being, our endocrine system, and our hormone system, definitely when it's out of whack, then our whole rest of us gets out of whack. Our thinking gets out of whack. All of our beliefs get all of whack. All of a sudden we're depressed or we're angry or we're doubting even more, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so the endocrine system can do that, or we can make us very happy, or, right? So the idea is, if we're going to hit the mark, or if we're going to if we're going to win the battle, we have to get at the crux of our beliefs, which we believe, and we would like, you know, obviously all of us to be able to get to that place of the stability that we believe God offers, right? So that becomes the question. Is God trustworthy? And does he care? These are questions that we have to go at the fundamental of the battle that we're in personally, the many battles that we're in personally, right? We have many battles that we face every day, doubts that we have or stubbornness or things that we don't want to address, that we just say, no, I can't do that, or I don't want to do that, or I want to do that, but I can't do that, and we feel like, you know, we're at a loss.
Yeah.
So we have to look at what our beliefs are. And the central point that I feel like I was not wanting to necessarily jump into at the beginning, I wanted people to figure out how much they need God in this.
Yeah.
But I'm realizing that that needs to be part of the discussion point. People need to be willing to discuss and continue to discuss no matter where they're coming from. As a Christian, that discussion needs to continue to be open and honest. When we doubt God, when we doubt that, how could this be? You know, how can this be true? It needs to be always, I think, out in the open. Because he's saying it's faith in him that pleases him. That faith has to be genuine, right? It can't be contrived because it's not real. It's just push, you know, or it's just wanted, maybe.
Yeah.
And I think wanting faith is good, but we have to go from wanting faith to being assured, right? That's what
mm-hmm.
it says. And with evidence of the things not seen. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so, you know, the reason why I believe so strongly in Scripture is because as I continue to have doubted and found out I was wrong and just found out, wow, this really works.
Yeah.
Then looking at words like that it's the assurance of things hoped for. And it's evidence of things not seen. It's powerful because, you know, it's more than just blind faith,
mm-hmm.
but we can't necessarily see that in other people. We can't see the faith process in other people. We can just see results of whatever that faith is. And then we can, that goes for ourselves, though, too, is that the development of faith in us is what ends up producing the victories. And that's where we're going to head in this show, is the idea that, you know, where we doubt is really where our losses are.
Yeah.
We're not even sure, right? When we're having faith, we're not even sure sometimes. And when we're doubting, we're not even sure, right?
Yeah.
So the idea is, what he's saying, it's something deeper. Without faith, it's impossible to please him because we have to believe that he is
mm-hmm.
and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek.
So belief comes before faith. That's what I'm hearing. Is that what it is? Or do they just go hand in hand, period?
I kind of think we kind of whittle at it. We're uncertain. We take steps of faith to become more certain. When we learn that we can count on certain things, then we become more certain. But sometimes we become certain of the wrong things. We put our faith in the wrong things and we end up like in a maze into a dead end.
And we get confused.
So that's what the whole concept of the battle is that the battle is there for us to win. And then we have to say, you know, what is this battle? What are we battling against? And what are we battling for? And then, and so that's kind of what, you know, what we're hitting on today, and it's going to really develop in the next two. We're going to kind of do a three-part series right now. And this part is really just the first step of really focusing on, you know, faith, the faith aspect of God, and the fact that he's the power behind our win.
Mm-hmm.
But we still have the battle to win. The battle it is. So the things that are paradoxes that we don't understand in Scripture, you know, we're going to highlight on some of them, but that's like the winning part. But we have to get there. We have to understand the paradox involved. So the idea that the power comes from God, but we're going to win it when we believe these aspects of him and the attributes of him that create the win. So that's where the belief and the faith, that's, those are some of the things we're going to talk about right now. And then we're going to get into the strength that we need to actually execute these things,
mm-hmm.
and then the targets, and then our the win itself. You know, what's entailed in that actual win. So we should take a little break.
Yes, so we'll be right back on Your Battle to Win, the Crux of Belief and Hitting the Mark, right after this.
This is an historic moment. We have in this past year made great progress in ending the long era of conflict and Cold War. We have before us the opportunity to forge for ourselves and for future generations, a new world order. A world where the rule of law, not the law of the jungle, governs the conduct of nations. When we are successful, and we will be, we have a real chance at this new world order, an order in which a credible United Nations can use its peacekeeping role to fulfill the promise and vision of the UN's founders. This is an historic moment. When we are successful, we will be a new world order.
The one and only original Guerrilla Radio with Austin Thomas and Liberty Lisa. Wednesdays, 6 p.m. Pacific, 9 p.m. Eastern Time, only on the Truth Emerges Radio Network.
A new world order, an order in which a credible United Nations can use its peacekeeping role to fulfill the promise and vision of the UN's founders.
Sometimes, well, hell yeah! Sometimes it's okay, but not all the time. And they're the only words that seem to have that restriction. I mean, there are a lot of words you can say whenever you want, you know. Pneumonia! Nobody gives you a lot of... All right, you can't yell it in the hospital a great deal, but what the hell? There are words that you can say, no problem. Topography! No one has ever gone to jail for screaming topography. But there are some words that you can go to jail for. There are some words that we just have decided we will not say all the time. Sometimes, okay, if you're running through the jungle chasing somebody that we're at war with, you can holler them. If you're shooting a criminal, it's okay, it's the all-American thing. Dirty fucking crook. But if you're with the bishop's wife at lunch, it's better not to ask for the goddamn lettuce. You know what I mean? It's just like we've decided there'd be some words we won't say all the time. And I was just trying to find out which words they were. For sure. All of them. I wanted a list. Because nobody gives you a list. That's the problem. They don't give you a list. Wouldn't you think it'd be normal if they didn't want you to say something to tell you what it is? Nobody even tells you when you're a kid what the words are that you're supposed to avoid. You have to say them to find out which ones they are. Shit! Ah! Oh, fuck! That too. Oh, Ma, that's enough trial and error, huh? Please, Ma, give me a list, huh? All right, you're 6 years old now, and here's the list of words your dad and I don't ever want to hear you say. Oh, hey, thanks, Ma.
Well, I had to cut that short because I didn't want that escalating any quicker. So here we are back on your battle to win, the quest to believe, and hang the mark. And in the last session, we were just talking about, like, faith and belief being similar words, and how we think about the relationship between those two words, which is a very interesting conversation, and it's kind of mind-boggling to me right now. Maybe it's just because it's that time of the day, but anyways. But yeah, so what are we doing? What's this next part about, Mom?
Okay, well, I kind of want to finish on a little bit more what we were talking about, the idea that some ideas on what kinds of beliefs we get confronted about God and ourselves. They're just some ideas. I mean, we all can go through lists of them, and I, you know, how we talk on other programs, definitely believe that we should write down things, you know, when we start to notice what our beliefs are, what we're our doubts are, and things like that. So, like a core belief would be that God exists, maybe, you know, I mean, obviously, I should say maybe, that belief is that God cares. So the idea is that we have faith that God cares, mm-hmm. that we have to believe God cares. But we have to believe it, right? Those things are things I struggle with now. I mean, even after my entire life, just about my entire life walking with the Lord, you know, I struggle with believing that he cares, right? To having faith that he cares. But unless I have faith, it's impossible to please him. I mean, it's, you know, I have faith in other areas. So in that aspect, you know, God obviously kind of navigates with us where he can see, like, oh, my goodness, you know, I'm sure he didn't say it like that. But, but you know, kind of paraphrasing the idea that you know, he is patient, right? His love is patient. He's so patient with us. At the same time, in my way of saying it, right, it's like, you know, he still doesn't get it.
Like, just like Mom to me every single day, you still don't get it. I'm like, I'm trying.
Right, and that's why love versus patience. Before all the other things, right? Love is patient, love is kind, right? It's not rude. It's all these things that, you know, we catch ourselves going, oh, I guess this is really being a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Those are the things to me that prove that I can trust God's word.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's taken me decades, oh my goodness, love is patient and I am not being patient. And then I am sounding like a noisy gong. I mean, you know, this is what scripture is saying, right? It's the idea that God is so patient, we can't even understand. Why, you know, we ask, why does he allow all this corruption to be?
Mm-hmm.
But it must be at such a high level of patience because we only can clump things together and see things and define things, I think, differently than he does. That's part of diligently seeking him. That's part of having the faith that, well, just because I see it this way doesn't mean that that's legitimate.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't necessarily mean that's the way God sees things because I'm impatient about this. I feel like this needs to be taken care of like this. But faith requires something different. Faith requires patience that if I go to him and ask for his intervention, that he will actually intervene and change you, for instance, right? Or change his whole country or change what's happening in the world. And we can see that happening to different, you know, people in different organizations or groups, you know, prophetic ministries or whatever. I'm hearing similar messages from the Lord all over, and it's, to me, just amazing that people are praying and he's answering.
Yeah.
And so the idea that faith, he's okay with testing, having our faith tested, right? And not only in us, him showing us where our faith really is or isn't,
mm-hmm.
but the idea that the idea to diligently seek him, right?
Yeah.
To diligently seek him means that there must be question involved.
Or else, why would you be looking? Right?
Right.
Because, well, like, you can't go around looking for answers unless you're asking questions.
Right.
Because without questions, it's impossible to find answers.
Right. Okay. So then look at, now compare kind of what you were saying then to how I do have faith, is that faith requires an asking of a question.
Mm-hmm.
Belief requires actually questioning. in order to formulate something accurate.
Something stronger. If you already have some belief or faith established to continue to build, you have to keep asking the question.
Okay, so now can you see what happens when we're in a battle? What's the purpose of the battle then?
My brain is fried. I'm like, what?
Okay, so the idea that all over the place.
I have a feeling this is going to be one of those things that's going to, like, thinking about this, it's kind of like, it's like a, when your brain does it so much that area just is worn out. So it's going to take me a while to digest all of it. Like, I'm probably still digesting the first sentence. But...
Well, which is okay. There's redundancy, right? In even our talks, you know, every hour your battle to win.
Because that's what I was actually about to bring up. Like, our talks are fairly. We'll talk about different topics, but we'll basically be covering the exact same thing, just in the sense of the battle as a whole. Like, there's so many elements, but they can all be handled in a very similar way. And it's kind of interesting because the way, I mean, let's put it this way. Let's say there's only one target in the entire arena, right? And that target is, I'm just going to say Jesus because that's what the ultimate goal is. And let's say that we're aiming for the target, and let's say that it's like it's in a quote-unquote tournament style, right? So as you hit the target, the challenges get a little more difficult to test your skill of how good of an archer you really are, because a target can stay stationary the entire time and you can hit it all day. And you can think how you're an awesome archer, but you're not really talented until you hit, let's say, or, you know, at a twice the distance, or you're shooting at an angle that's a little sideways, or not saying that you're shooting sideways, but in the relationship from where you are standing to the target, then you also got to consider wind conditions. You got to consider, okay, is it on level ground with you? Is it higher or lower? You know, and is it hanging? So is it like moving a little bit, or like, you know, just that every situation, the concept of you got to draw the arrow back, you got to focus on your target, and you got to let it fly, you got to know what velocity to let it go, you got to know how to compensate for the wind, compensate for gravity over the distance, compensate with the angle. I think that's kind of the way that life is that everything is handled very similarly. The only thing that changes is the approach and where the target.
I think
does that make any sense at all?
It does. It does when you know you've done a little archery, so you have a little bit of understanding. Obviously,
there's more that goes on.
Hold on. I'm not saying negatively like that. I'm saying the idea that we need to become expert at hitting whatever the targets are, and that's what distinguishes. I mean, right now everyone has different targets. You might not be seeing it the same way, like where you said the ultimate goal is the target Jesus. But in, you know, even in that, what's that? I mean, everybody in what they do are having some aspect of who Jesus is in their target. I mean, even if the rest of the, you know, you look at some of what we think is corruption and evil and things that are wrong, they can't get there without some aspect of Jesus, really, some aspect of truth, some aspect.
Jesus takes the arrow and puts it in the target.
No. Well, but the target might be wrong. I'm just springboarding what you're saying,
okay.
The idea. But I want people, you know, really part of the discussion point, we all need to come to a place of understanding that within the targets are specific to our lives. So whoever Jesus is, and to them, I mean, whatever aspect, not whoever Jesus, but whatever aspect of Jesus, you know, we're focused on. Because it's like the idea that we can't even count all the different leaves on this tree out in front of us right here. Can't even count it. So when we look at the attributes of a perfect creator who created all of this amazing, amazing, beyond our understanding concept, you know, of a leaf, all leaves, and then, like, how does that leaf work? You know, all the parts of that, you know, they have all the different parts and what it's doing to bring in sunlight to help the tree all the way, you know, throughout its entirety, right? But that's only one part of the tree. I mean, let alone...
It's just the leaf, it's not even the branch.
Yeah. So, So well,
it's not even the branch. It's not even the trunk.
So part
and then
of
there's the roots.
I really want people to, all of us.
That
I
is
mean,
the seed.
And that's the amazing power in the seed.
And then a new tree. Then we got to start all over again.
It's just phenomenal.
And there's a different species of trees.
So I believe for us as people, we, in order for us to win our battles, we have to be able to back up big enough to see who God is, like how amazing He is, more than we can even understand. And that's why He says, a sparrow doesn't fall without Him knowing. How much more valuable are we? And He wants us to know that, but He still wants us to operate on faith. It still has to be a faith thing. And faith thing.
Well, and the statement was to increase our faith.
Right.
Because, you know, a lot of people worry about what's going to happen next. That's really what those things come down to, like what's the next thing. And also, when He's answering those questions, the questions are from a perspective of the present. Like it's already done and this is how it is. The lilies are clothed, as in they grow that way, but like the way that He was describing it, it's like the lily's not even concerned about anything. It's in the moment. Don't even worry about tomorrow, because today has enough problems. But the lily's in the moment. The birds are in the moment. I don't know if birds have even a concept of what tomorrow is. They just have a sense of knowing where they need to go, what they need to do in order to survive. Same like with hibernation. They can just sense that that's the time to do that. They don't even have to be like, well, I'm going to leave on February 5th and go to the Bahamas, like, you know, or come back from the Bahamas, technically, because they come back in the spring.
Well, you know, I see some of those Facebook little birds. You know, there's something there, though. I mean,
yeah.
I think one of the important things I see with all of us as people is we only see from our own perspective unless we really want to diligently seek the Lord from His perspective. And then we start seeing other people from His perspective. Then we can see a little deeper into them and that they're not as whatever we think they are, closed-minded or not really intelligent or not very caring about anything. You know, whatever our kind of perceptions are, I think are very inaccurate, but those are beliefs, right? But we need to diligently seek the Lord for other people in order for us to open up and start saying, you know, they're really trying. They just have a different idea of what the target is or who Jesus is even as believers. And we can be really upset that they can miss big things, but we miss big things.
Oh, and maybe seeing something that we don't even have any clue.
Right, and that's why they get frustrated with us. Other people.
And then they're like,
how come you can't do this?
Which goes back to love.
Yeah.
Because
inclined.
That's the thing, archery, like, no matter what skill level you get, archers still practice taking their time with every shot. In fact, a good marksman or even someone who's good at shooting anything, period, they understand the importance of practicing with taking your time to perfect your approach.
Okay. So now take that into the battle that people are in. So how do these scriptures and how do these concepts have anything to do with winning a battle? I mean, I think this as believers, this is our most important thing, not only for ourselves to be able to do, but for us to be able to communicate with others so that they can help win their battle, believers and non-believers. The idea is that we're all in a battle. That battle has to do with knowing God and applying His word. But we all doubt His word in different ways. And so the battle is in the faith and the belief in Him. But we have to be patient with other people in order for us to execute our own faith. Because
mm-hmm.
if we're not patient with other people, we're not executing our own faith.
Faith that they'll understand.
Yeah, right. Or that we can even petition the Father, that we can love them and the Father enough to obey the Father and pray for them, like He said.
Yep.
Pray for our enemies. You know, love our enemies.
That belief, because of the belief that they can come around, or
right.
belief that they can understand, and I feel like they're back at square.
Well, no, but this is the.
Well, not back at square, but like it's a cycle.
Yeah.
Cycle.
So that's the crux of the belief. This is the crux of belief. So if we're going to win our battle, it has to come back to we need faith in God, because that's what makes us have the peace. That's what's going to create the power.
Yeah.
So that we're not double-minded and blown to and fro. The battle is. The battle is anxiety. The battle is like we don't believe that we can win this, or that it's going to come out right,
yeah.
Or that we can affect a change in somebody else, or a company, or an organization, or in a country, right? This belief, can we do this? The belief is, no, should be, no, we can't do this. And that's part of where I'm headed right now, too, is the idea that we have to understand the belief in ourselves. We have to believe we are created. We have to stay in touch with what we really believe in order for us to win. That we're created. We're just like one of those leaves on that tree. That there's all these billions of people with all these unique features.
Yeah.
God cares about every one of them. He made all of us unique, and that our purpose is unique too, and then therefore our targets are a little varied, but very similar in principle. And the ability to win the battle is for us to be able to see things from His view, and then therefore continue to believe things like we are created, the other people are created. What does God want to do with that? That we are imperfect, therefore we are fully relying on His grace.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I'm going to do a little side note. Like on the idea that we're in a battle for the country, mm-hmm. and that we're in this huge debt. How can we ever get out of this debt? I started realizing, hey, maybe, just like with all these other things, He says that He works, you know, what thing with Joseph, what happens when Satan meant for evil, God meant for good, right? So the idea is that even if we're trillions of dollars in debt and we can't figure out how to get out of it, that's the analogy to us as individuals. We are so messed up and so have made so many mistakes, so many costs. We are so indebted to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Not that He wants us to be indebted. He doesn't want that.
And not that our country's debt is good. No. That we're talking, it's the analogy that the price that God paid for, like, to cover our sin is something that would be impossible for us.
Right. And so we look at the trillion, $9 trillion, or $23 trillion, or whatever it is, and it seems impossible, right?
Yeah.
How? But a couple things. One thing is we have to look at the who wrote the debt notes. So they're the ones who are really in debt. How about us, right?
Mm-hmm.
The ones who really wrote those debt notes said, this is a debt instrument.
So technically we should be able to go to them and be like, hey, this is, you said...
Yeah,
they
gave the debt instrument saying we owe to whoever got the debt note. So it's not, so it's all backwards. We have to continue to petition to have eyes to see and ears to hear, to diligently seek Him, to see it His way, because He paid prices so big for us that we still don't understand.
And even the things that He does for us on a daily basis, like, even in one day, we probably don't even catch all the things that He does for us just in a day.
Right.
You know, He could be doing something that we don't even, He could be interacting with another person on our behalf that we don't even think or know about, which is weird.
Right, and so even the negative things, like, you know, what your dad was sharing at work for him, I start seeing it's actually a really important, empowering thing needed for your dad's, you know, faith to grow, for our faith to grow, you know, for our prayers for specific people to increase, right?
Uh-huh.
And I think we don't understand, like, when people die, we think we definitely think it's tragic. You know, I pray a lot over that. But we need to diligently seek Him because He sees death as different than we see death.
Mm-hmm.
Especially, you know, I mean, otherwise He wouldn't have allowed or created death. I mean, He wouldn't say precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones, right? So, or to live as Christ and to die as gain. I mean, there are things, you know, we see it as, you know, morbid or wretched or devastating, making us feel like it's devastating because we'll never see those people for a long time. But we have to continue to petition Him to see with His eyes, you know, to diligently seek Him, even to that magnitude, what we see as being that magnitude, right? Because that's the battle. The battle is to see things with His eyes. The battle is to have faith in Him. The battle, you know, is consistently to apply scripture, right?
Mm-hmm.
To love somebody when you think it's absolutely impossible and that you just can't stand to be around them or what they're doing. Or to think that the corruption's so bad that it can never be fixed.
Mm-hmm.
But look, we're here in America, and there has been devastating corruption throughout all time, you know, since time began. And we're alive here right now with computers and technology and air conditioning and fans and, you know, carpet and things that enclose clothes and washing machines and stuff, right? And there is corruption that people thought they would never get past. So we always have to look at it, continue to seek, diligently seeking from his perspective so that we can win these battles and not get downtrodden by the deception from the enemy, right?
Yep.
So we have to believe there's an enemy, right? A spiritual enemy against
yep.
our souls. So, you know, the idea that we have to believe that we live by a belief, we have to, you know, believe so that we can know, we have to believe that there are things that we don't know. We have to be in touch with those things. So that's the crux of the belief. That's that first part. And then I'm going to reverse this order and go to hitting the mark, the idea that we have a target. So let's go to a commercial and then come right back.
All right, guys. This is your battle to win. The crux of your belief and hitting the mark. We'll be right back.
You're listening to The Truth Train with Liberty Lisa. Join the second hour by calling 1-347-855-8301.
Free at last! Free at last! Thank God Almighty, we are free at last!
Einstein, she's already ready to rally against the guns.
Well, you're set up for failure, but it doesn't mean you have to fail.
A disarmed our nation is ready for tyranny. What about the over 2 million crimes that were prevented by people being armed? This is a representative republic. Democracy is frickin' mob rules. That's what true democracy is. It's mob rules.
It's just like a matter of, you know, you got to be careful who you listen to and whose input you take. And it's all fun and games.
One and only original Guerrilla Radio with Austin Thomas and Liberty Lisa. Wednesdays at 6 p.m. Pacific, 9 p.m. Eastern Time. Only on the Truth Emerges Radio Network.
You took an oath to uphold the Constitution, not to uphold gangster banksters and a bunch of tyrannous political puppets.
It has to start somewhere. It has to start sometime. What better place than here? What better time than now?
Hey guys, we're back on Your Battle to Win, talking about the crux of belief and hitting the mark. This is our third section of the show. Previously, we've covered the crux of belief and more or less the different thoughts and ideas up to the relationship between faith and belief. And understanding that not only does our belief even have to play a role in our understanding of God, but the whole spiritual battle as a whole, and even the dynamics that we have with each other. So now we're going to be going into hitting the mark. Go ahead and start to describe what that completely entails. Because we did use the target analogy in terms of hitting the target with our faith and belief and how they work together to, you know, hit the target. But
you know, what I like what you said just now about, I forgot exactly what you said, but the idea that, I wish I remember how you said it. But I think common to how we function as evangelical portion of the church, you know, the idea of not so much discipleship, but evangelism, I think we need to move into a place of really seeing that, like you said, that it's not just about belief in God. The whole battle entails us knowing God if we're going to win it. It's not just about being saved and knowing Jesus and being happy to know Jesus.
Yeah.
It's the idea that he has given us a victory. He's already won.
Yeah.
So the idea that belief comes first. You can't win unless you know or believe that you win. And so he tells us we win, and he wants us to believe it, right? And so, but the idea that we focus so much on the win is salvation, and that is that eternity, you know, going to be with Jesus. But the win is now. It's every moment. You know, today at church we talked about worship, right? Mm-hmm. The message is all about worship, and the idea that worship is. Do you want to cover a little bit about what was spoken about today?
I know, to me, what stuck out about the service today was ultimately that, and all we do in word or deed, we should do it all for the glory of God, and that, you know, there's a lot of different verses that talks about the way that we interact with not just him, but other people that brings glory to him, that, you know, if something, whatever is our priority in our life, that's kind of what we worship, so, it's the idea, too, of giving him everything in your conscious mind and more, which is your subconscious mind, and actually being in connection with him in everything that you do and setting aside time to be in direct connection with him. And then if you skip any of those things, you'll be making space for other things to be worshipped in your life, because that's just as people, because of the way God intended our design when he made us, he wanted to have relationships with us. So that's why we have this natural gravitation towards worship in general. So it can be a good thing where it's a relationship where we want to worship God and his awesomeness, or to worship things to fill that void of a quote-unquote relationship with something, because you know, some people have relationships with their idols. That losing my train of thought, I'm losing the words to finish the sentence.
Okay.
But you know, basically the bottom line is God created us to worship him, and when we misuse that, we're worshiping idols.
So then, how does that pertain to every battle that people go through, believers and non-believers?
To me, it boils down to, this is what I always focus on, is who has your heart? Where is it going? Scripture tells us to guard our hearts, because it's going to be a natural tendency to be off track. Or because of sin nature, it's going to pull us off track if we don't maintain our focus on him and keep that discipline.
Okay, so then let's go to the idea of the target then. Now you're saying that if you keep your heart and mind stayed upon him, then you dwell in perfect peace, right?
Uh-huh.
So the ultimate target is keeping focus, is what I hear you saying. Now what about a believer who doesn't understand that, like, is not there yet, or whatever, however you want to term it, doesn't see that, and what about a non-believer, and they're in a battle? How does that relate to what you just said? Because, I mean, I believe you believe, like I do, that every battle has to do with our ability to apply the word, apply truth, to grow us closer to
what an application takes belief, though, too. It takes us back to that conversation, and application takes faith. I think something that when I was younger, like, I grew up in the faith, so, like, I've been surrounded by these types of things my entire life, so there is a sense of familiarity to it, but I've always thought about somebody who didn't grow up with it, and, like, the difficulty, like, I feel it can be difficult to articulate to a non-believer exactly what it's like to connect with God, and that's why usually you just, like, you know, because we want them to experience what we're experiencing, we have to always just have to know, you have to give it up to him. You just got to, you know, you just got to do it. And, you know, and I had that advice because I was hesitant just because it was uncomfortable to me. Not that I had anything wrong with connecting with God, and I felt like that was just a different place that it wasn't my place, but it's a very important place to be. And I guess you really have to clear your mind out of everything around you. It's a sense of tuning the world out in a way, and just connecting with God, with the environment around you, if that makes sense. Because, like, if you're in a very worshipful environment, it makes it very easy to do that, you know. Am I off topic?
No, I don't think you're off topic. I'm trying to see how to tie it in. I mean, I hear what you're saying, but I don't know if you quite answered the idea that a non-believer is in a battle. Mm-hmm. This is my personal belief, and this is my prayer that the body of Christ can come to this place of being more pertinent with our faith. I believe that the whole evangelism was necessary for us to grow to the next steps of understanding God ourselves as we reached out for other people and other nations in our own backyard to know the Lord. But we become also, I feel, deceived or limited in our scope of our application of the word, right? The word is what does not return void.
Yep.
And we're not necessarily equipped yet. This is where I believe we're moving to, and being equipped to see how it pertains to the corruption that we're dealing with, for instance, in our own government. But we also see that has been there for a while in Mexico. It was obviously there in Rome during the time of Jesus, right? So, you know, obviously there's spiritual nature that produces victory in country. I mean, Rome fell, right? Mm-hmm. How they equate us with the debt that we have and all the different situations that are similar to Rome, that we could fall in the same manner. However, there is a difference that needs to be looked at, that our maturity is different as the body of Christ in America and around the world, not just mm-hmm. here, but around the world. Those praying for us in America because of what they see. You know, when what we're struggling with, I feel the battles that we are particularly struggling with for in America and with Americans, we're devastated over some very small things compared to what other countries go through.
Yep.
I mean, by and large, I mean, not everything, but by and large, our day-to-day things that create so much stress or are so, you know, cause us to be downtrodden when we should be worshipful, joyful, and loving, and so excited about what God's doing. Those are our battles, our personal battles, that we are still affected severely by the demonic in this country. It just comes out differently, and they're praying for us around this kind of world. So we would get out of this whole thing of the self-centered and all that, which I believe the battles are producing, mm-hmm. right? So that's where I'm going with that. How then do we, as people who believe that the word holds power and that God is all-powerful and that he's the one that creates all the victory,
mm-hmm.
but the battles are, he's the one that we have a role in it, right? So how does this pertain to a non-believer? Because the ultimate is that Jesus offers to make up for everything that we're lacking. And
it's just a weird concept. It's a weird thing to think about. Like, you're fighting a battle that's already over, but you're in the middle of it. But maybe it's also the concept of time. God is outside of time. So maybe in our existence, the battle is still going on. But knowing that in the end result, it's going to be his victory regardless. And we see every day there's his victory. So I think that when he's talking about that, you know, he's like, I have already overcome the world. As if that there was a past tense where, you know, it seemed as if he was not in control. But so he's probably talking from the future tense of being like, look, you don't need to fear because everything's already taken care of. You know, but for the sake of, I want you to learn and understand and go through, that's why this is the situation, why it's not taken care of in that, in your present tense, you know.
Well, so then what becomes the target? What becomes, okay, so then let's get a little more specific then. What is the target then for the belief, for the battle? How does the battle get won? By having the right target. And what is that right target? What is the right target? You know, what is the bullseye? I shouldn't say what's the right target, because the target, you know, I think we get a good sense of what the target is. That's why we're in this thing. We're like, oh, but then we don't have our sights set on the bullseye. We really don't know what the win is.
Mm-hmm. The best marksmen were never happy with just hitting the target. They had to get as precise as possible.
Okay, so then let's figure out what is the precision that we're talking about right now.
We're talking Robin Hood. It's the same arrow type twice.
Okay, so when we're talking about how someone's going to win, what is their target? What are they aiming at? I mean, let's make it real. Can you make the word real? That's the point. That was the point in the idea that, okay, if you have a non-believer and you're wanting to help them, how do you make that real? How do you make that target real? That Jesus target real? Like, what does the word have to do with the win?
I have an answer, but I feel like it's sidetracked. The idea of, because this is my approach. I want to be the type of person that I practice hitting the target so much, or hitting the bullseye. That's obviously my goal. And people see that my objective is to get as close as I can to hitting center of the bullseye every time I shoot. So that way they can be like, let's say they've never shot a bow before. They can see that because I'm hitting the center of the target so much, they're like, wow, that's awesome. I don't know how to even shoot a bow. Can you show me how to do that? And that, you know, they believe in what is happening with your situation, because you not only can they believe that you're hitting the target, but they believe that you've done something to get in that position, or you've grown in such a way, you've matured to a certain point where you can do that. And it becomes your faith becomes tangible to them. If that makes sense.
Okay.
Because they see it, or they see it.
So what I guess I'm looking for more, is the idea that the target must have scripture in it.
Mm-hmm.
So we're used to facing our battle based upon an objective that we want to see. We want to see, you know, somebody, you know, getting more playing time, for instance. Or, you know, you want to. So in the natural man, there's a natural target. But what the win is actually when we accomplish the spiritual nature of it. Otherwise, we end up just fighting evil with evil, right? We get mad, fight back at, we create vengeance or whatever, to create whatever we think is the win in the natural man. You know, being gossip or being mad at or looking down on somebody else because they're wrong. You know, those are the natural man responses. Those are the natural man accomplish or wings on the target to trying to accomplish their bullseye. Their bullseye would be, let's just use the baseball situation for the kids or something. Playing time. Right? So some parents will come at it criticizing and complaining and bullying, maybe even the coach or whoever, to try to get their goal to accomplish. But their accomplishment is something in the natural. But what the Lord wants us to be focused on the win is that, yeah, you might want playing time, but what is really the scripture, the return, not return, void, bullseye that we want to hit? And so I feel that when I'm talking to, you know, your brothers, I'm wanting to help them so that they feel better about the experience is, you know, their character. How do you elevate your character to the point that there is nothing held against you? You know, how much humility does that require? So then the target becomes humility, right? The target becomes edifying. That comment needs to be edifying to the rest of the team, right? So the coach may choose you or may not choose you for playing time, but it's going to be based upon your work ethic, out there on the field, all of those things.
So it's like godliness is not one thing. There's many factors in the whole entity of godliness.
Right. So
another way to put it is that godliness is actually like a archery tournament rather than just one target.
Right.
The way that you win the tournament is you're consistently hitting as all your targets.
Trained to hit them, you're prepared to, right? You work.
Because now you're not just dealing with one target, all the targets to this location. Now you're dealing with, okay, this situation I've, gotten better to get the target in this situation and that situation. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So just to reiterate, right, so the idea that when we're in a battle, we want to know what our target is. We don't want to choose a target that's not going to accomplish the win. So the person might get playing time, but it may not accomplish what their real objective is. Their real objective is for them to be a better player. They want to be, maybe go to college and play. So their objective is to be of the character nature that a college coach would want, mm-hmm. not just playing time.
Yeah.
So it's moving my kids to seeing something different from a spiritual nature, and also then seeing that's really the objective for everyone, and that if we really want to put faith and make it tangible, that's what people need to see. Now, if they don't want to follow God, then obviously they're going to reject that anyways also.
Mm-hmm.
But we as believers need to see that our faith and our winning the battle is important. That's it. For a lot of people, I think, I don't know. Anyways, you know what I'm saying. It just gives us more tools in our toolbox to minister to other people who are really wanting to win as well.
Absolutely. So, what? Oh. Don't cry. Everything will be okay. We'll keep hitting our target.
Yeah. So when we come with the term spin,
mm-hmm.
that word means missing the mark, right?
Yep.
So the idea is that unless we pick the right target, we're going to end up missing the mark.
Yep.
And that if we want to win our battles, then that's the direction we want to go, right?
Mhm. So what's the conclusion? What's the summary? There's so much going on in my brain right now, I can't summarize anything. But do you have a summary as we close here?
This part of the section?
For a section, for the whole thing. The whole thing was a lot, so maybe I guess this section. Just to condense it to a bite, hit the bullseye. We've established where the target is.
That in our battles, that it might take time for people to really understand or want to get to the place where it's scripture that is needed to produce the target,
mm-hmm.
like being patient or having vengeance be the Lord. It's identifying the different the targets that you're wanting to hit, the things that you need to wrestle in order to win.
Well, thank you guys so much for tuning in on Your Battle to Win. My name is My name is not Joni. My name is Jared. And my mom's name is Joni. We will be broadcasting. We are broadcasting
Are we finished?
I thought we were finished.
We should have another section.
Another section?
Yes. And of course I want people to be able to call in if they're.
Okay. I guess.
Another commercial break.
All right. So we'll be right back on Your Battle to Win. The crux of belief and hitting the mark.
I have a few questions for my colleagues. What if our foreign policy of the past century is deeply flawed and has not served our national security interests? What if we wake up one day and realize that the terrorist threat is a predictable consequence of our meddling in the affairs of others and has nothing to do with us being free and prosperous? What if propping up repressive regimes in the Middle East endangers both the United States and Israel? What if occupying countries like Iraq and Afghanistan and bombing Pakistan is directly related to the hatred directed toward us? What if someday it dawns on us that losing over 5,000 American military personnel in the Middle East since 9/11 is not a fair trade-off for the loss of nearly 3,000 American citizens, no matter how many Iraqi, Pakistani, and Afghan people are killed or displaced? What if we finally decide that torture, even if called enhanced interrogation technique, is self-destructive and produces no useful information, and that contracting it out to a third world nation is just as evil? What if it is finally realized that war and military spending is always destructive to the economy? What if all wartime spending is paid for through the deceitful and evil process of inflating and borrowing? What if we finally see that wartime conditions always undermine personal liberty? What if conservatives who preach small government wake up and realize that our interventionist foreign policy provides the greatest incentive to expand the government? What if conservatives understood once again that their only logical position is to reject military intervention in managing an empire throughout the world? What if the American people woke up and understood that the official reasons for going to war are almost always based on lies and promoted by war propaganda in order to serve special interests? What if we as a nation came to realize that the quest for empire eventually destroys all great nations? What if Obama has no intention of leaving Iraq? What if a military draft is being planned for the war that will spread if our foreign policy is not changed? What if the American people learn the truth, that our foreign policy has nothing to do with national security, that it never changes from one administration to the next? What if war and preparation for war is a racket serving the special interests? What if President Obama is completely wrong about Afghanistan and turns out worse than Iraq and Vietnam put together? What if diplomacy is found to be superior to bombs and bribes in protecting America? What happens if my concerns are completely unfounded? Nothing. But what happens if my concerns are justified and ignored? Nothing good.
Hey guys, we're back for our final segment of Your Battle to Win, the Crux of Belief and Hitting the Mark. We're basically going to be, like I said, we're going to be concluding, wrapping it up, but more or less talking about defining the win in this. Gosh, that's such a brain fart right now. defining the win with where we're continuing to test and establish our beliefs, even regardless of how old we get. We're always, it's a cycle. We're always going to be doing this. So how do we, what's our win in that?
So just wanting to conclude, you know, wrap this up a lot on the idea that the win is important. Our win in this life is important, but defining that, it doesn't mean necessarily the success that we thought it originally might have meant in the beginning. The win is our ability to I believe the bottom line is really understanding the attributes of God and being able to take on that nature and how powerful and precious that is and how victorious that is. But there's a shift that needs to occur. It's not necessarily something that we find valuable until we get to a certain place. I remember reading through one of the scriptures where it says there's none righteous, no, not one.
Mm-hmm.
I was in college. I was at UCLA. I remember going, I can't get that. I just don't get that. How can there not be anyone righteous? How is that? But it took me all, whatever years, 30-some-odd years, to look like, oh, no, duh.
Well, I think it's when you realize that, like, if you can come to terms where you're not righteous and you're not perfect, and then
you know, we naturally like to see the best in other people and then the worst in ourselves. But then once we can understand that just as much imperfection that we have, other people have as well, and that, like, it's just, I guess you would say, normal, it's common, everybody has it, then you can be like, oh, yeah, it's, you know, everybody has stuff that they wrestle with behind their eyes that nobody else knows about.
Right. Well, so my point in bringing that up, but I think it's important what you said, my point in bringing it up is the idea that, you know, I obviously did not agree with God. I was willing to operate under faith that he must be right on that, but I don't get it. Until finally, you know, 30-some-odd years later, it's like, oh, okay, I get it.
Mm-hmm.
No one's righteous. There's not one. I mean, I kind of understood it throughout the whole time period, but it was like in my face, like, I totally get it. But when it offends me, for instance, when it offended me back then, and when it offends people, it's because, you know, we really don't see the difference between where we are as man and where God is as God,
mm-hmm.
and the huge difference. So the battle that we have to win really take our belief in our need to receive grace from God and yield to him, and that he offers wisdom generously that is way beyond what we could ever comprehend on our own. That there's wisdom available to us to solve problems that we just don't tap into when we don't understand the humility that we're battling for. So in the battle, we might look at it as, you know, we have some serious things going on, but the battle really is over humility and yielding to God, maybe loving the other person, even though we don't want to, being patient with them for maybe forever. But, you know, that's what the Lord says he does, even though we don't understand why he tolerates all the sin. When we understand that we're not righteous and he tolerates our sin, and the idea that he's being patient for us to come to a place of repentance or in knowing that we need forgiveness, like that trillions of dollars of debt that the country is supposedly in, that there needs to be forgiveness of that debt, something so huge. I mean, consequence, right? So, I mean, I hope that helps some people. It helps me a lot to understand that, to take steps back when I'm in a battle that I feel discouraged or angry or embittered by, and to see that there is something that I am battling for, to believe that's incorrect in my perception. And then, yes, the other person may be wrong, but then I have a perception that could be improved in order to win for them. And that goes back to those declared wins we did a while ago, that we can do a declared win for ourselves and then have tools to win, and then prayers to help us to get through those tools. And then we can do declared wins for other people. And then, obviously, then we start to really see the tools they need and then the tools that we need to support them.
And yeah, that's how we can help equip them to win their battle.
Right. So, but the reason why I wanted this show to go more into faith and the scriptural portions of getting behind the declared wins is to make sure it was clear that the declared wins isn't just dependent on us. Although, as the original intent, I just wanted people to be able to figure that out pretty much on their own. But started realizing that I needed to define it. And so we did this in this show. And, again, we'll kind of see what the feedback is on how to present this, because I don't want it to be too Christian-y. At the same time, I don't want to negate that, you know, the whole thing is our declared wins is to align ourselves with the win that the God of the universe has, you know, put before us to win. He wants us to win. He wants us to win more than we even know. He has more wins in it for us than we can even fathom if we will just win and win and win. There's more wins. And then those victories are sweet. Yeah. So we thank you so much for tuning in.
I guess taking away. Okay. But
But yeah, thank you guys so much for tuning in. This is Your Battle to Win, and today we talk about the crux of belief and hitting the mark. We broadcast every Sunday from PM Arizona time. You can feel free to connect with us on Facebook at Your Battle to Win. Just search it up and we're the top results. And we post right before we broadcast, and you can join us and be in conversation there as well. But, yeah, thank you guys so much for tuning in. We will see you next Sunday.